So this morning, as we meditate on the suffering and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, what we call Good Friday, we're going to look at three important places that are significant for us to understand in order for us to put together the meaning of Christ's suffering and Christ's death. We're going to look at Gethsemane, we're going to look at Gabbatha, and we're going to look at Golgotha. Easy for you to remember. Gethsemane, Gabbatha, and Golgotha. And each of these places, they are significant events that took place on that Thursday-Friday time period where Christ suffered immensely for us. And you're going to see the significance of that as we go through it. Now, the Lord Jesus had spoken of His suffering. In fact, just before He went to Gethsemane, Jesus was sitting in a room with His disciples, and He was sharing with them what we call the Last Supper, or we call the Lord's Table, which was basically the Passover that He was now instituting in His own blood and His own body that was broken. And Jesus, as He was with His disciples, John 13 tells us, can we have the kids seated? It's easier for everybody else to concentrate. Thank you, kids. And as Jesus was with His disciples, John 13 tells us that He first got down and He washed their feet. He washed their feet. And then He took bread and He broke it and He gave it to them. And He said, this is My body that is broken for you. And He took the cup and He said, this is My blood that is shed for you. And sitting around that table were these 12 people who would all later that night abandon Him, and one of them would betray Him. And Jesus was with them. What a powerful message, isn't it? What a powerful message of fellowship that Jesus had with His own disciples who would later walk away from them. In fact, at the end of that meal, they sang a hymn, Matthew tells us, and they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus again spoke of His arrest and His suffering. And Peter said to Him, as usual, he says, I object, this is not going to happen to you. I'm not going to allow it to happen to you. And you know what Jesus said to him? He says, truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny Me 3 times. And you can only imagine what a long, lonely night it was going to be for the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's get to Gethsemane. Let's go to Gethsemane first. And I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 26, 36 to 44. We're not going to put these up on the screen. I want you to look at it in your Bibles and follow along. It's a larger passage. We'll read through it and then we will see what's going on at Gethsemane. Matthew 26, verses 36 to 44. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and He said to His disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, He began to be sorrowful and troubled. Observe these things. Then He said to them, My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with Me. And going a little further, He fell on His face and prayed, My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will. And He came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And He said to Peter, So, could you not watch with Me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, for the second time, He went away and prayed, My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, Your will be done. And again He came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, He went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. The same words again. We'll stop over there. Now the Lord Jesus went to His Father and prayed at a great time of trial. Like he was faced with His death, and He knew it. And he went to his father to spend time with him. And he took along Peter and James with them to pray with him. But notice the words that describe what Christ is going through. Notice these words. He says he was sorrowful and he was troubled. And then he says, my soul is very sorrowful, even to the point of death. That much of anguish is going on in his soul, in his spirit. Verse 39 says, and going a little further, Jesus fell on his face. He fell on his face. He was prostrate on the ground as he groaned in agony with what was to come upon him. And you get a sense of what Christ was going through. And then he prayed, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. That's what he prayed. Now, what's the cup that Jesus is speaking of over here? What's the cup? He says, let this cup pass from me. Now, if you come back to the Old Testament, in fact, several times in the Old Testament, there's a cup that is spoken of. For instance, in Isaiah 51, 17, verse 22, Jeremiah 25, 15 to 17, you can look up these references later. It speaks of the cup of the wrath of God. And God speaks of his wrath as this cup that he pours over those who sin against God, those who oppose God's rule and authority. And it was the people of Israel, it was the nations as well that God poured out this cup of his anger upon. That's the cup that he's speaking about over here. It was a way of speaking about God's wrath. And this very cup is the cup that the Lord Jesus was about to take. Think about that for a moment. This very cup, the cup of the wrath of God, is the cup that Jesus was now about to take and drink for himself. And this is what he says, Father, if it is possible, take this cup of your wrath from me. If it's possible. But not my will, your will be done. This time of prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane reveals this deep anguish of the soul that the Lord Jesus was going through. It wasn't that he was changing his mind. It wasn't that he was changing his mind. Neither was he going against God's will. And we see this through scripture time and again in the Gospels. He speaks of his death. He knows what is going to happen to him. And he enters Jerusalem to die. He knows it. And even in John chapter 10 verse 18, he says, no one takes my life from me. I'm the good shepherd. I lay down my life for my sheep. No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own will. There's no conflict over here. But what you don't want to miss in that moment that Jesus was in the garden is the anguish that he felt at taking on that cup of God's wrath. Don't miss that. Don't miss it. God's anger against sinners and against sin is what Jesus had to bear on the cross. You see, what made it so hard for Jesus, for the Lord Jesus, is that he himself was without sin. He was without sin. And the Bible makes it clear, 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin. He made him to be sin who knew no sin. You see, for eternity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit lived in joyful fellowship. Joyful fellowship with one another. But here, in this moment, Christ was going to bear the wrath of God on himself. Do you know what that's like? In a small way, you might think of it as facing the anger of your own father, your earthly father. You know what that's like, right? When he's upset with you, when he's angry with you, you tremble because of his anger. Just imagine the wrath of God against sin. That Jesus, the Son, who was without fault, without sin, had to bear on himself in that moment. Now what you and I need to understand over here is that it was not at all an easy thing for Christ. Not at all an easy thing for Christ to become our sin bearer. Listen to me very carefully. Because our sin is so deep and so dark and so ugly that for Christ, the sinless one, to bear it on himself was deep anguish. He came to pay the debt that we owe for our sin. And here's the importance of this. If you don't understand how sinful your sin is, you will never understand what Christ went through on the cross. You'll never get it. If you only think of the sin of everybody else around you, look at how they've lived, look at what they've done, look at what they think, but you never look inside and understand how wicked and sinful your heart is and my heart is, you will never understand what Jesus suffered on the cross. You'll never get it. This is why the Bible says that Jesus, that God delights in a broken and a contrite spirit, because it is in that brokenness that we recognize Christ's, the worth and the value of Christ's suffering on the cross. Every single time you and I elevate our righteousness, we diminish God's suffering on the cross. Get that? Every single time. Every single time we fail to confess our sin because we don't think it's bad enough, we diminish Christ's suffering on the cross. We say it wasn't that bad. But it was. It was. It wasn't that Jesus was afraid of the physical torment. That was bad enough. He was afraid of the spiritual torment that he was going to face. He was afraid that he had to bear God's wrath and anger, not for his sin, but for the sin of the world. You've got to think about this deeply for yourself. Now, shortly after Jesus finished praying, and that's Gethsemane, in the dead of the night, Jesus was arrested after being betrayed by Judas with a kiss for 30 pieces of silver. How cheap, isn't it? Just for 30 pieces of silver. He was taken before the high priest, the scribes and the Pharisees, who ran their own midnight court. And under the cover of darkness, they put Jesus on trial. They brought false witnesses against him. And they brought false accusations against him. And all the disciples abandoned him. All of them. Not one was left standing with him. Only Peter from afar, and even Peter, when they asked him, "Don't you belong to him? Aren't you one of his?" He denied him three times. Even Peter. Imagine the loneliness that Christ felt at a time like that. Now, very early the next morning, which is Friday morning, at 6 a.m., all right, 6 a.m., they took Jesus, these scribes and these Pharisees, they took Jesus, these Jewish people, before Pilate, because Pilate was the governor of Judea, the Roman governor. And I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 19, verses 12 to verse 16. John 19, 12 to 16. And we're going to come to Gabbatha now. Alright? John 19, verse 12 onwards. From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." And when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of the preparation of the Passover. It was about to be the sixth hour, which according to Roman time is actually 6 a.m. All right, because John is writing much later. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" And Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to be crucified. He delivered him over to be crucified. Now Pilate was the Roman governor of Judea, and the Jews could not have anybody put to death, especially by crucifixion, without the Roman sanction. The Romans had to give the sanction for that to happen. That's why they brought Jesus before Pilate. Now Pilate is an interesting person. He goes back and forth on this issue. First he sends Jesus to Herod because he wanted to solidify his relationship with Herod. He was a political guy, right? And so he sends him to Herod. Herod has a conversation, sends Jesus right back to Pilate. And then Pilate has this conversation with Jesus. And you can read about that in John chapter 19. It's a long conversation that he has with the Lord Jesus Christ. But then he comes out from that place and he says to the crowd, "I find no fault with this man. I find no fault with him." Now during that discussion, Pilate's wife sends a message to him and he says, "Have nothing to do with this man. I suffered greatly in a dream because of him. Have nothing to do with this man." And so you have this struggle that Pilate seems to be going through. And then he comes and sits on his judgment seat, the stone pavement, Gabbatha. And the crowds are viciously baying for Jesus' blood. They wanted nothing less than that. In Matthew 27 verse 15, we're told that it was the governor's practice to release a prisoner on the day of the feast, the Jewish feast. And so as Pilate is sitting on his throne, he says, "Do you want me to release Barabbas to you, or do you want me to release Jesus to you?" And the crowds immediately shout out, "Release Barabbas. Let Barabbas go." Now Barabbas was a criminal. He had committed murder. He was an insurrectionist. He was a revolutionary, if you like. And so he was arrested for that. And the crowds wanted Barabbas, not Jesus at that point. When Pilate asked them again what Jesus had done, they simply shouted, "Let him be crucified. Let him be crucified." You read about that in Matthew 27. And so the Lord Jesus was led away, beaten, mocked, scorned. A crown of thorns was placed on his head and a scarlet robe was put on him. And the soldiers mocked him and said, "Hey, hail the King of the Jews." They made fun of him. Now I want you to observe a few things from what happens at Gabbatha over here that are important for us. You see, Pilate played politics over here. He wanted to satisfy Herod. He wanted to satisfy the Jewish religious authorities. Basically, Pilate was concerned about his throne. That's what he was concerned about. And he didn't want to give it up at any cost. And so whatever he could do to keep a hold of his position and his throne, he would do, even giving up Jesus Christ. And I think that's significant for us to think about for a moment. It's a powerful picture. Because there are thrones in our lives as well. There are Gabbathas, if you like, in our life that we have erected, we have set up, that we are unwilling to give up for the sake of Christ. And in fact, we would rather give Christ up to maintain those things. Whether it's our position or our authority or our reputation or whatever else we treasure, we erect those things and we put them at such a high position in our lives that we're unwilling to give them up for the sake of Christ. What is it in your life? What is it in your life that you are unwilling to let go of if Jesus asks you to let go of it? When Jesus was with the fishermen, he says, "Leave your nets and follow me." And they followed him. They followed him. What if Jesus came to you and said, "Give it up and follow me"? Would you do that? Would you do that? Are you willing to give it up for the cause of Christ? Or like Pilate, an opportunist? Whatever you can do to keep your position, to keep what you love, you will keep it and also try and get away with it in that sense. But you know what? You simply can't wash your hands of it. There's no middle ground over here. You can't wash your hands and say, look, they want it. It's not really my responsibility. No, it is your responsibility. It is your responsibility what you hold on to in your life and what you let go of for the sake of Christ. Someone has rightly said, Christ, listen to this carefully, Christ is not valued at all unless he is valued above all. You got that? Christ is not valued at all unless he is valued above all. Above all. Above your children. Above your spouse. Above your job. Above your money. Your house. Your car. Your habits. Your pleasures. Christ is not valued unless he is valued above all of those things. That's what's going on over here. One more observation from Gabbatha. And that has to do with Barabbas. What a powerful picture that is, right? Barabbas is let go and Jesus takes his place. That's you and me. That's you and me. You and I, we have been set free. We have been let go and Christ Jesus has taken our place on the cross. That's the significance of what happens at Gabbatha as well. Let's move on. And we'll come to Golgotha. Let's turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 27, verses 32 to 37. Matthew 27, 32 to 37. We're at Golgotha over here. It says over here, as they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross, to carry the cross of the Lord Jesus. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink, mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided up his garments among them, casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put a charge against him, which read, "This is the King of the Jews." And we'll stop over there. Jesus has now come to the place of the skull called Golgotha. Now, if you come to Mark's gospel, Mark tells us that it was the third hour, which is 9 a.m. The Jews started their time from 6 in the morning, so the third hour would be 9 a.m. that Jesus was taken to Golgotha and he was crucified on the cross. And from 9 a.m. to 12 noon, it seems that Jesus, crucified on the cross, suffered immense physical agony, right? There was immense agony. But even during that time, he spoke some of the words that you heard spoke here this morning to you. He spoke words. He said he spoke about his mother. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He spoke these words at that time. And then from 12 noon to 3 p.m., which is the 6th to the 9th hour in your Bibles, which is the 6th to the 9th hour, his suffering increased even more. It went beyond the physical suffering to a deep anguish of the soul in those 3 hours. And in fact, those were the real hours of suffering, because the scriptures tell us that darkness came over the land. And it was as if, and there's a verse in scripture, I think it's in Habakkuk maybe, it says that God's eyes are so pure that he cannot look on evil. And I think what was going on in that moment of darkness is that God covered it with darkness and he turned his face away from his son who had become your sin and my sin. The ugliness of our sin was on the cross. God turned away from it in that moment. And there was absolute darkness. And in that darkness, you hear these piercing cries of the Lord Jesus Christ. These piercing words of Christ. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me? And we know through that cry that in that moment, Jesus was the most alone that he had ever, ever been in that moment. And we sing that song, I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned. We sing that song because of what Jesus went through on the cross. And at the end of those hours, he cried out, it is finished. It is finished. Meaning that the debt was paid. It's a financial term, tetelestai in the Greek, meaning the debt is paid. It's finished. What Jesus went to the cross for was paid. The debt that we owe for sin, Christ paid for it on the cross. And then he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And then it says, he breathed his last and he died. He breathed his last and he died. The very first words of Christ on the cross were, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Forgive them. Golgotha is the place where God triumphed through his Son over our enemies, sin, Satan, death, hell, the world, the flesh. God triumphed over them through Jesus. And these things, they wield so much of control over us. But Christ defeated them at the cross. We don't have to live in submission to them anymore. We don't have to. We're set free from them. Christ Jesus died so that we might be set free from our bondage to sin and to the flesh. He died so that we might live life in all its abundance, that we might live with the hope of eternal life. He died so that we might not live for ourselves, for our own pleasures, for our own desires. He died so that we might live for God. Don't make Golgotha a means for you to live however you want. That's not the freedom that Christ saved us to. Don't make Golgotha a means for you to live however you want to live. That's not the significance of Golgotha. Paul says in Galatians chapter 2 verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. Listen to these words carefully. Let them just ring in your heart. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You got that? I have been crucified with Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, you and I, by faith, died with him on the cross. That old person, that old man and that woman, that flesh, died with him on the cross. And Paul says that, I died with him on the cross. It's no longer I who live, but now Christ who lives in me. Christ who lives in me. Let me make some application for this. You'll see how it works out. We live for God when we forgive others the way God has forgiven us. We don't live for God when we live with unforgiveness in our hearts. That's living according to the flesh. We live for God when we serve others sacrificially the way Christ has served us. We live for God when we don't indulge our flesh, but rather live in obedience to God's word, because the flesh no longer is your master. We live for God when we don't allow our circumstances to control us, but instead we trust God and live joyfully in the midst of those. We live for God when we make His mission in the world our mission. That's when we live for God. We live for God when we pray and work for His kingdom to come and His will to be done on the earth as it is in heaven. Not my will be done in heaven, but your will be done on earth. That's how we live for God. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Golgotha is the place where I died through Christ so that I can now live not for myself but for Christ. Gethsemane, Gabbatha, Golgotha, all of them show us how the Lord Jesus willingly laid down his life for us. All of them. My question to you is this. Christ died for you. He died for you. Will you live for him? Will you live for him? What do you live for? Christ died for you. Would you bow with me? And I'm going to give you a moment just to quietly think over what God has said to us this morning. And as you're thinking, the Spirit of God may be prompting you in your heart to surrender certain things in your life. Things that you love so dearly that you can't live without them. But those very things have taken the place of Christ. And God's Spirit this morning is calling you to surrender those things. They're not worth living for. Maybe there are people you need to forgive as Christ has forgiven you. Maybe there are relationships you need to restore. Maybe there is scripture that you need to live in obedience to. Maybe you're so caught up with your own mission in the world that you have disregarded God's mission for his people to make disciples of all nations, to proclaim the gospel of Christ to the ends of the earth. Our gracious God, we thank you for your word this morning. There's much for us to think about as we go from here. But if anything, Lord, help us to determine to live for you, because you died for us, and you died so that we might no longer live for ourselves but for you. Lord, I can't do more than proclaim your word in the hearts of your people, including myself. But only your Spirit can go deep in there and can take your word and penetrate the thoughts and the intents of the heart and can bring conviction into the heart of every person here. So I ask you, Holy Spirit, to do that now in the hearts of your people. Help us not to walk away from Golgotha unchanged by what we have seen of what Christ has done for us. But help us to walk away, change people this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.